There's definitely God is working and pulling his church together, all the facets of his different ministries that he's pulling together, because we are indeed in the last of the last days. And, you know, we just have to get ourselves in tune and in line with all that he's saying and doing. You know, so, you know, it's been a wonderful 3 weeks, you know, being blessed and being inspired. I'm always blessed with Pastor Evanson. You know, I could really sit and listen to him for long periods of time because he's just so entertaining. And, you know, and of course, the materials that he presents are very, you know, one person was saying to me, you know, what he said hit home, but it wasn't really like the way I would put it. The individual was talking about himself. He says, if I was going to put it, I would put it like this. But he, you know, he put it in such a way that, you know, he didn't feel, you know, condemned with it, you know. So I said, well, yes. I said, that is, number one, it's his personality, you know, and two, it's years of experience. You know, you have seasoned people that after a while, you know, they understand. He's been doing this thing for a long time. So I know you were blessed. I certainly am blessed, and that's not a cliche, because, you know, there were challenges and there were things. I'm still going over to the material. You know, so that there are certain things that I know that that God is pulling together. You know, and so I'm just going through the materials. There's something that was shared, you know, concerning a long time ago. It was shared with, I think it had all to do with this particular month that just this month that Pastor Evanson has been ministering to us, you know, something Brother Justino had shared some years ago, you know, the vision or a dream, a dream that he had, and you know, it all really came to a head, you know. One of the things that he shared was, you know, he saw this gray-haired man that was ministering, and there was a world behind him, you know. And you know, and of course, when Pastor Aronson was ministering, it brought everything back to him. And I always remember that. The reason why I remembered what Brother Justino had shared was because I know a week later, after you had shared that, Brother Gilbert had come, and he had a similar a dream, and he was sharing it. So, you know, I it was not too long ago. I think we had the play or the special that we had, and he came. And I went up to him and I said, now remember the thing that you shared. Just look, the time is just about right. You know, so I said, you need to get yourself together now. You know, and, you know, this just goes, I'm not sharing everything, but, because I don't think it's quite time yet, but, you know, it goes hand in hand with what was shared. And that world that was seen behind Pastor Evanson is actually his church. His church is World Outreach Church of God, and he has a view and a point of view of a world view for world missions, and of course that you heard that in his heart as he shared, you know, with us. So we know that God is going to be doing some things together, you know, and, you know, it's always a wonderful thing for me because he's a wonderful brother in the Lord, full of integrity, and, you know, for all the years that that I've known him, there's not one negative thing that, that anyone can actually say about him. If they do, it's all made up. You know, and very sturdy, you know, and so God is going to be doing some things with us. So we're looking forward for that time. I want you to, I want to make a statement for you, or to you. Your ability to understand justice and righteousness will determine your victory. Your ability to understand justice and righteousness will determine your victory. If we had a topic for this, it would be basically understanding justice. And of course, you can't understand justice without understanding righteousness. But understanding justice, and that's what I wanna focus in. Bearing in mind that your ability to understand justice and righteousness will determine your victory. So I'd like, if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. It says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. It's actually saying, which shows the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, what is the role of the conscience? Their conscience also bearing witness. Their conscience also bearing witness. How? By either excusing, having thoughts that would either accuse or excuse. Thoughts that would either accuse or excuse. So what I want to point out is that every person has a conscience that bears witness to them, whether they're saved or unsaved. Every person has a conscience that bears witness to them. It bears witness that the law of God exists. The function of this conscience is either to accuse or to excuse through thought, the thought life. Every person has a conscience. Your conscience would either excuse or accuse you. It points out that God is God, and it deals a lot with, that conscience deals a lot with justice. You know, some of the, if I call some movies for you, you would notice how, you know, I don't know, some of you probably don't even look at these movies, but, you know, I still look at some of these movies. I look at Perry Mason. You know, I look at Bonanza. You know, some of you probably don't even think about those movies, but, you know, when you look back at movies, they always talk about justice. It's all about justice. See, and these are not quote-unquote saved movies, so to speak, but it deals with justice. And if you look at a lot of our movies, you know, it deals with justice. Why? Because in our hearts, in our conscience, you know, that thought of justice is present, whether you're saved or unsaved. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. In other words, you and I could look at the things that are made and understand God. And that's one of the functions. The functions of our conscience is also. You could look at the things that are made, and it can give you an idea or a picture of God. For example, the law of gravity. The law of gravity. Everybody here knows what the law of gravity is. Now, do you know of any time the law of gravity has not worked? No. It works every time. Do you know of any time the law that God spoke into existence of the sun rising and setting within a day? Do you know of any time that that was not fulfilled? It happens every time, right? Why? Because it's a law. It's a law. And you and I don't know how much we think about it, but it happens day after day. Nobody goes to bed and get up thinking that the sun is not going to rise tomorrow. You know, we take it for granted because it's a law. We take the law of gravity for granted. Why? Because it's a law. Well, that's good. That's wonderful. We need to understand it. We need to take it because that is what it is. It's a law. But in the same way we have those natural laws, there are also some spiritual laws that if we function with the same understanding and enthusiasm and confidence in those natural laws as we do the spiritual laws, our whole Christian kingdom lifestyle would change. Okay? All right? What do you think? Then I want to give you the dictionary definition for justice. It says the administration of law, especially the establishment and determination of rights according to the rules of law, equity or fairness, the quality of conforming to law. The administration of law, especially the establishment and determination of rights according to the rules of law, equity or fairness, the quality of conforming to law. So when you look at this definition, then you've got to think of justice as a legal term. Okay? Justice is a legal term. Justice is not an emotional term. Okay? I just made a reference to Perry Mason. And in dealing with Perry Mason, you know, at certain times when I'm looking at the show, you would see that the sometimes when the prosecutor is carrying out his examination, sometimes you will have an outburst from the defendant. There'll be an outburst, an emotional outburst. Have you ever seen that? What happens? Huh? the judge. That's right. You know, the judge says immediately, tells the defendant, the defendant's attorney, the defense attorney, you know, you better get your client under control here. Court of law. We're not interested in your outbursts. We're not interested in your emotions. We're not even interested in what you're feeling. He's lying. Order in the court. You're out of order. Don't speak or else I'll put you out of the courtroom. You've seen that, right? Sure. Because justice has to do with legality. It's a legal term. It's not an emotional expression. And that's important for you and me. Because remember, if we would understand justice and righteousness, then that will determine our victory. All right? Yes. Where's the mic? Can we just in case that they're taping it, that we want to make sure we get everything on tape. So.
You are mentioning righteousness. And this scripture verse keeps coming to me. And I believe the Lord has given it to me. In Isaiah 54, verse 14. You mentioned righteousness. It says, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee.
Yes, that's the King James.
And this is the NLT. It says in the same 54:14. You will be secure under a government that is just and fair. Your enemies will stay far away. You will live in peace, and terror will not come near. That is, you know.
Read it one more time.
Sure. You will be secure under a government that is just and fair. Your enemies will stay far away. You will live in peace, and terror will not come near.
You would live under a
government.
You would live under a government. You would live securely under a government. Now, this is important because we're talking about a legal term here. Okay? Now, how many of you live under a government right now? I'm not talking about the kingdom of God. I'm talking about the United States of America. You live under a government. How many of you are secure under your government? Well, if your government is not going to support Israel, you're certainly not going to feel good about that, because as we know from the Word of God, if you're not going to support Israel, you know, I will curse him that curse you. All right, there is a benefit for supporting Israel, and there's also a curse. And how many of you, Sister Fran was speaking about, and Sister Joan mentioned about the book. How many of you have read The Harbinger? No one? Oh, okay. All right. But it's a parallel. What it is, it's a book that talks about where the United States is in world history. And it's showing a parallel between the United States and Israel. And it's a good book. You read it, and then after you've read it, then you have some comments on it. But I want to stick on this point about justice, that it's a legal term. When God created mankind and gave mankind some instructions, there's a very important verse. We read it all the time in Hebrews chapter 2. Very, very important. Okay? And we read it all the time because I talk about it all the time. But look at Hebrews chapter 2 with me. And I want to pick up a little more on that. The Lord has shared something more with you on that verse? Because maybe we would need to hear. All right, so let's hold it a little while. Of course, we talk about this verse all the time, Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, and reading from verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified. Who was that one? Who testified? David, right? And he testified in the Psalms. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than Elohim, translated in many translations, God. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So you can hold off at that little part there. The first part is talking about Adam, right? And it says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So it verifies what it says, that who is this man that you are mindful of him and you visited him, that you made him a little lower than yourself, you've crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. You have crowned him with glory. Anyone have an idea when he says you've crowned him with glory? You have an idea of what that glory is? You crown him with glory. A crown. What does a crown speak of? A king? Yes, actually, it speaks of government. Okay? A crown speaks of government. So when it says you've crowned him with glory, it means that you have placed him under a government. That's the very same thing that you're talking about there in that verse. You've placed him under a government. It was supposed to be a righteous government. That if you sit under a righteous government, you know, then the whole land would be at peace. The whole land would be blessed if you were sitting under a righteous government. See, so when it says you've crowned him with glory, means that you've placed him in the government. That's so powerful. But here he forfeited that government. The right that he had and the place where he was placed under that government, he forfeited that right. Someone else came and usurped that authority, and then we have a different government that's ruling the earth or running the earth. At that time, that's what took place. Justice has all to do with legality. Legal terms, not emotional. You and I, we want to function under legal terms, because when we talk about a government, we're not talking about emotions here. When we talk about government, we're talking about those that govern by law. Right? So you and I, in dealing with God, we must deal with him based on government, because his government is a government of justice, law. When God decrees something, that something becomes law. Now, we've asked this before. Why was it that when God gave Adam the command not to eat of the fruit, and God, who knows all things, who sees all things, who is all-powerful, and who we say can do whatever he wants because he's God, why not, if you know the suffering that is going to come into the world if the man disobeys, and you see this woman taking that fruit, why not simply hit the fruit out of her hand and says, don't do that? Are you crazy? You know what's going to happen? I told you that you would surely die. But you know, cancer and heart problems and all these other things you're going to be dealing with. Why not stop the woman and the man? More so the woman, because she was more deceived. He kind of made a decision to do what he did, but she was more deceived, right? So why not stop her? Wouldn't that be a kind thing to do? Because he couldn't stop her because of legality, because of law. You see, when the king makes a decree, nothing can go against that decree. The decree is made, it comes from the king, it's a law. Just like that same king made a decree that every day the sun is going to come up, it's going to rise, and every evening it's going to set. And you and I have experienced it. How long has this earth been in existence? Not one day has that law been changed. It has been fulfilled every day. Now, we could see that in the natural, and we can think about things like that in the natural, but let's begin to think about decrees that this same king has made concerning you and me. He has made some special decrees concerning you and me. And the same way that we could look at the sun and see the sun will rise every day and set every evening. And when we put the law of gravity, we see it in effect every day. If you throw something up, it's not going to keep going up. It certainly is going to come back down. We don't question those things. But suddenly, when God speaks to us and decrees certain things about us, we begin to question them. Why? Because of our lack of understanding of that government, that rule, that law that God has spoken, and a lack of understanding of the king himself who has decreed those laws, the lack of understanding of his person, his nature, that he cannot go against his word when he declares something. See, he had already given the man this dominion, made him a little lower than himself, gave him dominion over all the works of his hands, so he couldn't just barge in and then take over, because then he could be accused of being like his enemy. He couldn't do that. His law, he decreed a law. Now, this Satan came in through Adam. He got authority through Adam. Adam forfeited his rights, so this Satan got dominion that way. If God is going to get dominion back, he has to come in the same way that this one came in. The same way Satan came into the world, God had to come in. Satan used a man. God had to use a man. Why? Because of law. Because God gave man dominion of the earth. Right? Now you know the man that he used, right? What's the man's name? What's the man that God used? God used Abraham. God used Abraham. God used Abraham. Abraham was the door that God used to come back into the world legally. Satan used Adam, he usurped Adam's authority by deceiving Eve. Adam made the choice, so he got in there. And you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, for Satan is the god of this world. He's the god, small g, he's the god of this whole world system. He is the one who is more or less ruling and directing the government in this system. God, on the other hand, is going to come into the world through Adam. Through Abraham. And through that door, he is going to bring in the new government, the new order. And you and I know that that government or that order functions and operates based on law, not emotions. Religion has relegated everything to emotional feelings. So I know God said so-and-so, but that's not what it looks like. But I know God said so-and-so, but that's not what I'm feeling. I know God said so-and-so, but look at so-and-so. See, and so when we function like that, we are functioning simply because of a lack of understanding of this kingdom government that God has established and the laws that he has established and has decreed that we can function and operate in this life. So we understand the natural laws, then it should be just as easy for us to understand the spiritual ones. So if it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall have what you say. Is that a law? Okay, now, it's true that we want to take every law within its context. So you don't want to take anything out of its context. But if you took that law, therefore, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive. You say, yeah, but see, that's all well and good. But sometimes I pray, but I'm not quite sure if it's God's will. So I have to determine if it's God's will, and I have to determine if I'm doing everything right. Okay, that seems a good point. But when we talk about Perry Mason, and we see, you ever, have you ever seen in some of these law movies when the lawyers are talking to each other and they're talking about, they say, well, who's sharing the case? And someone would say, oh, Burns. Oh, no, I didn't want to get him. Burns is the judge. So when the lawyers are talking with each other, they say, well, who's hearing your case? Well, Burns says, oh, no. You got it rough then. You've heard that? Okay. All right. Burns, the judge, has agreed to hear the case. Right? That's what judges do. They agree to hear the case. Hearing is not dealing with the attorneys. Hearing is dealing with the judge. Which judge is taking the case? Even the Supreme Court, right? They have to agree to take the case. Right? So when we are talking in 1 John chapter 5, and it says, now, this is the confidence, 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, 13:14. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, reading that, we think that, oh, okay, God is going to hear us when we pray. That's not what that means, right? That word hear means, like a judge, he is going to take the case. Right? So if we know that he will take the case, then we could be confident. Not like Burns. Oh, you got Burns? No, you got the wrong. Oh, you got the wrong judge. If he takes the case, then you know you're gonna get the right answer. You're gonna get the right ruling. You know that. So that hearing is not about him hearing the case in that sense. It's him taking the case as a judge. And he only takes, our God only takes cases that he has ordained. In other words, he's only going to hear the cases that he has ordained. So if you know that he's going to hear the case, then you know that case he ordained. And if he ordained it, then you have the confidence that you have the thing. Right? Yes. He's hearing the case. Okay? And that is faith, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing, okay? So he hears, that means faith is also present because he hears. You know if he hears because faith comes by hearing, right? And if the case... Let me look at this. So, Abraham was the one who God called out and said to Abraham, Abe, I need someone to be a door for me to come back into the earth, to bring the right government into the earth. Right? So Abraham said, that's cool. I'm okay with that. Yeah, you could use me. Of course, it didn't go like that, but that's just... And so God now has a door to come in. But now we're dealing with a court of law here. When you are trying a case and you want to win your case as an attorney, what do you look for to present to the judge? Huh? It's the one word I'm looking for that starts with a P. Precedent. Right? In other words, you have to find some place where this thing had already taken place, and now you can make reference to that. And so because of that, then the judge has to say, okay, all right, you have set your precedent, you have established precedent, this is good. Is that true? So when God himself wanted to come back into the world, he had to set a precedent. And he did that by using Abraham, so that later on he could bring Jesus in legally and point back to that precedent. Are you with me here? We're in the court of law today. You know, this is not religious church. This is not emotion. This is law. Get your law caps on, because that's where we need to function and operate. Anytime we function and operate in emotions, we lose. Because the enemy knows very well how to manipulate our emotions. But if we function in law, we win. Because the law is what is decreed by our king. Anytime we function there, we win. So, Abraham, when God said, okay, Abraham, I want you to leave your father's house and your kindred and so on, and I want you to go to the place that I would show you, did he obey? He went, right? Yes, he went. Now, when he obeyed and he went, that was accounted to him as righteousness, right? He obeyed God. He believed God, first of all. He believed what God said. God said, okay, go and I'll show you where you're going to go. He says, okay, I believe that. So he started going. But faith in itself has to do with more than just saying, yeah, I believe that. If you say, I believe that, there must be some corresponding action that will go along with saying, I believe that. Right? It works hand in hand, right? Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I don't know if any of the other translations would bring it out. If you have another translation, maybe you might be able to help me with this. James chapter 2. I just want to read from verse 19, but I want to get a little further down. You believe that there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, listen, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, see, the scripture said this before, but at this particular point in time, it was fulfilled. The scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, here is Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But the Bible says it was not until he went up to the mountain and offered up Isaac that which he believed was fulfilled. So we talk about righteousness, and so you may be accounted righteous, but it's in the fulfillment that he was no longer accounted righteous, but his righteousness was fulfilled. Faith without corresponding action. See, you and I really, when we received, when just like Adam, like just like Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Are you and I, has it been accounted to us as righteousness? It's more than that. We are righteous. It's not accounted to us. We have passed that stage. We are considered now righteous. It's not just accounted to us. See, we have a little stumbling block with that, because again, we move back from what is legal, what is the law, to what we see and feel and you know, see and feel. Why are you righteous? Because by law you are. Not because you feel that way. Not because you look that way. Not because you act that way. You are righteous because by law you are. See, if we don't come to the understanding of viewing God and our kingdom as a government and legalities, and we revert to emotional feelings, then we'll always be defeated. It means that we will not understand our justice. We will not understand righteousness. I stand before you today not because I feel holy, not because I feel righteous. I stand before you because I am. What made me that way? The law. God's law. His decree. Now, because I'm righteous, I think Pastor Evanson said something the other day, you know, it was so good. You know, he says that you and I don't keep saying we healed, because we want to become healed. We say we healed because we are healed. You see, you know, it's like, you know, the Bible says that we should call those things that be not as though they were. But what we try to do is to call those things that are as if they're not. And that's not what the Bible says. That's what Christian scientists say. You know? No. We're calling things that are as if they're not. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible says, call those things that be not as though they were. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the weak say, I am strong. Why? What gives us the right? The law, God's decree, his law. Listen, you and I, you know, I was saying Sunday, right? Jesus said in Exodus, I think God said, the word said, Moses said, some of them said. It says in the book of Exodus that if you would hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, that none of these diseases that were brought upon the Egyptians would come near you, right? And I was sharing with you that I was hearing this and reading this that when they did the studies, archaeological studies, and they checked up on those folks who died, and history also checked up on those folks who died in Egypt. The two major causes was heart disease and cancer, which are the two things that we are battling today. But the word or the decree of our king said to us that if we would hearken unto his voice, that none of those diseases that came on the Egyptians meaning the world, are going to come upon us. Now, what qualifies us to accept that and say, that's the way it is? His decree, not how we feel. That's one of the problems that we're dealing with. That's why Christianity is viewed as a religion, and it's like all the other religions, because we deal with it from an emotional point of view rather than dealing it from a legal point of view. If we look at it as a government, when Jesus said, unto us a child is born, a son is given. He tells us what he's going to bring. He's going to bring a kingdom, and the government of that kingdom is going to be on his shoulders. He did not bring to us a religion. He brought a kingdom. He brought order. He brought government. You and I have to view our Christianity as a government, as a legal right that God has given to us. And please don't think it's because of your behavior. By one man's disobedience, sin came into the world, and death by sin, and that death and that sin passed on every man. Romans 5:12, I think. Right? By one man's disobedience. What did you do to get the death sentence passed on you? Born. Yeah, that's what you did. You were born. Because when we were born in sin. We were born with the nature of the fallen Adam. So death passed on all of us, even though we didn't sin, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. I'm quoting now, right? All right, I'm talking all Bible here. Romans 5, 17, just 12 to 17, just read around there. You'd see it all there. Okay? Now, the other man, because there were only two Adams, first and the last, the other Adam comes into the world, and the other Adam becomes obedient. If the first Adam was disobedient, and all we had to do was to be born in that from that first Adam, and you and I are automatically sinners because we are born that way, then won't you expect that if you become born a second time or born again in this last Adam, that the same things should pass on you from the last Adam as the same thing passed on you from the first one when you were born the first time? So now why is it that suddenly we have to work for all this stuff? How come? Lack of understanding. That's why you and I have to understand justice. We've got to understand what the word of God is saying. You've got to understand that we're in a kingdom here. We're not in a religion. It's not about, look, if you want religion, look at the Baha'i faith. If you want religion, look at the Muslims. If you want religion, you can look at the Hindus. If you want religion, look at all of those different ones because they are all searching for God. You and I are different. We're not searching. We were found. We were born from above. We were born again. We were placed in the kingdom. The government of that kingdom was on Jesus' shoulders. Now we just need to understand government and function. You have rights.
Hallelujah.
Because you're citizens.
Yes, we are.
Amen. So we have to understand justice. We've got to understand what it is. Because justice and righteousness are the foundations of the Lord's throne. That's a scripture verse that's found. I have it written down. I think I wrote it down somewhere. Psalm 89. Verse 14. You and I must understand justice. We must understand righteousness. You and I must deal with law, legalities of our government, not emotions. It's not about how I feel. It's not about what it looks like. For we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. We look at the word of God. We look at what he has said, because those things are eternal. The things that we see are temporary. See, yeah, but you know, when you're dealing with those things that are seen, it's so real. Yes, it is so real because it's seen. You're looking at it, so ignore it. You can't ignore pain. I know. I know that's hard. It is. It's hard to ignore, you know. But somehow we've got to be able to stand on the legalities of what God is saying. You said and have decreed that if I would hearken to your voice, I'm in you, I'm in Christ. You said that none of these diseases that came upon the Egyptians or the world will come upon me. That's a decree. That's a law. I have to accept that law. I have to believe in that law. I have to accept it. I have to receive it. And when cancer comes, I have to speak against it. No, no, no. You have no authority. It's easier to say, easier said than done, you know, but we've got to train ourselves. We've got to get our minds changed. We've got to have our mindset, you know, because we're living in the last days. Listen, as we get closer and closer, there is going to be a need for the supernatural. Yes. You can't live without it. Because our world is going in the opposite direction. Our economy is going in the opposite direction. Everything is going in the opposite direction. Then where are we going? It has to be. We have to come to that place. And listen. Listen. The Holy Spirit is your friend, is your comforter. He's so gentle. He's ready to show you some things. Yes.
Pastor, I believe it's because, you know, of our imagination. Mm-hmm. Okay, because when, you know, let's say, you know, you go to the doctors and the doctor tells you, listen, you have cancer.
Thank you.
You know, we start thinking negative. Instead of getting the Word of God, focusing on what God says, and imagining that. Mm-hmm. Instead of imagining the other thing. Because I believe that's what happened to Job. Okay, Job feared, okay, and what came upon him, okay, because of his sons. I mean, he came, you know, he kept, setting up altars and everything with his, you know, that nothing would happen. But really, deep down inside of him, he feared. And the enemy works on that. That's why God says, listen, you can go ahead, okay, but you can't kill him because of fear. The same thing happens with us. We start imagining fear, and that's an opening, that's an entrance. Okay, instead of, you know, thinking faith, which is what God says.
And how many times do we read God's admonition to us? Fear not.
Fear not.
Fear not.
Yes.
Fear not. Fear not.
Right.
Fear not. Because the minute something happens, that is what happens.
Yes.
And the imagination, of course, the Bible says casting down
right.
imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, if what do you mean by the knowledge of God? We are talking about what is decreed, what is law. That's the knowledge of God. Anything that is contrary to that, cast it down. God says that if you would hearken to his voice, none of these diseases that came on the Egyptians will come upon you. Now, let me clarify something here. Here's what comes to the mind. Yeah, but I don't think that I've been hearkening unto the voice of God because I've been disobedient, and I haven't really been. Yeah, I haven't been in the Word, or I haven't been real perfect, or you know I have. Isn't that true? Question. If that is true, and you have broken just one law, how many laws are you guilty of breaking? All of them. So it doesn't really matter. What you are saying indeed and in fact, that at no time would you ever be worthy. At no time. The way that you understand that, you get around that stuff, is to recognize that just the same way that when you came, when the one man sinned, his disobedience, you came in to that lifestyle. the same way, by the one man's obedience, I have accepted him. I'm born again of what he's, what I'm born of God, born of uncorruptible, incorruptible seed. Therefore, I am accepted in the beloved. I am accepted. Well, you can't be a Christian the way you act. I am accepted in the beloved. You wrestle with my behavior. You wrestle with that. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm in the beloved. Now, that's kind of hard to say, because when you say that, because this is what comes to most of us religious minds. Well, you know, you can't live like that and then cry upon the grace of God and think that the grace of God is going to work. I 100% agree, because I am not talking about somebody that is playing with God. I'm not talking about that. Because if you're playing with God, you got more guts than I do. You know, if you're playing with God. You know, because God sees and knows you. But when you come in to Christ, your spirit is born again, but your soul is not saved. Neither is your body. The price is paid. But you still have the same body. So God says, use your spirit now and keep the body under submission. Don't let it get out from under and behave in the way that it wants to. Keep it under submission, because it's a body. It really doesn't know a whole lot. And your soul, don't be conformed to this world system, but be transformed or transfigured, transformed by the renewing. That's not today. That's today and tomorrow and the next day. Renewing. It's a continuous thing. The only thing that was done once and for all in the past was that you were born again of the Spirit. That's past. Present, you continue renewing your soul. That's why we are admonished to keep in the Word. Now let me say this one thing here. I think I'm almost done. Unless you get me angry and I... No, I'm just kidding. Listen to this. See, understanding justice means that, I think Sister Andy said something last night in prayer, when you mentioned Adonai, and you said that all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, is included in that word, Adonai. And that was very interesting. I never knew that. That rang a bell. You know, and of course, you know, my mind starts going now because of all the other things that's in my head in dealing with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, and one of the things that I'm working on right now and dealing with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or if you want to put it, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, or one of the things that I'm dealing with is the operation of how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can be so separated in their functioning and yet be so united as one. And so when you mentioned that last night, bing, 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 the bells rang. I said, okay, now that's something I got to look at. Adonai. See, because here is how it works. The Father loves you. And, of course, he wants you saved. Right? The Son came down to the earth and went to pay the price. Once the door was opened by Abraham, see, the Son came through the door. The precedent was set. It was a legal thing. So now the Son came in and brought redemption for you and me. And then the Son, on his way back to the Father, after consecrating himself, after fulfilling his role of what he needed to do, says to you, okay, I'm going, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you back the Holy Spirit. And he goes, and then the Holy Spirit comes on the scene. Right? But here's what happens. I think understanding the role of the Holy Spirit is vitally important. I used to listen to Benny Hinn when he wrote that book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And I was reading some things, and I was, you know, they just didn't make full sense to me because I just didn't understand how he related to the Holy Spirit. And then when I was watching, a lot of times when he operated and he functioned, you know, he always functioned with the Holy Spirit as such a delicate, you know, individual. So sometimes when he is ministering and maybe someone would break out in speaking in other tongues, he would just say, get them out, or, you know, just shut them up. You know, and, you know, you sit back and say, how could that be God? That don't seem logical. That, you know, God don't embarrass people and, you know, all that stuff. Well, he sure doesn't. But, you know, somewhere I read that the word of God was a hammer. So if the word is a word of God is a hammer, what does a hammer do? That's what a hammer does, right? So we need to understand how God functions. We need to understand who he is. We need to understand his law and his decrees. Now, here's what he's done. He said, now the word of God, I'm going to give you the word. You have the word, right? The word that you have, the word of God. Now, of course, that's not Jesus, even though Jesus is the word, but Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. The written word, the word that you have there, the word of God is profitable, it says, to you and me for doctrine. So doctrine simply means teaching. You want to learn a teaching, get a teaching, go to the word. It will give you a teaching. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. The word reproves you because it's like a hammer. You know, if you step out of line, the word pounces you and shows you, hey, you can't do it that way. The word of God is for correction. When you go wrong, it corrects you. The word of God is there for instruction. Right? That's all what the word does. We confuse the function and operating of the word with the gentleness and flow of the Holy Spirit. And we ought not to do that. Because though they are one, Adonai, yet they function differently for your benefit and mine. So the Holy Spirit comes along and says, so you've been in the Word? Let me show you what that instruction that is in the Word, let me show you how it functions. And he comes and he takes that and he leads you and he guides you. And before, when you were reading that, you got convicted of what you weren't doing. And because you got convicted, you said, Holy Spirit convicted me about this. And that was the word. That was the word that reproves. That's the word that corrects. What the Holy Spirit comes to do to you. Who knows the mind of God like the Spirit of God? So he comes to lead you. That's why the Bible talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says you can blaspheme the word, you can blaspheme Jesus, you can blaspheme God the Father, but you can't do it to the Holy Spirit. There is a relationship there that is gentle and deals with oh God, it, you know, you and I know when the Holy Spirit is present, There is a sense of awe and reverence and you don't want to grieve him in any way. It's a love. You know what I'm talking about, right? Don't mistake that with the word. They're both God. They have different functions. How is it that you and I could the Old Testament saints could not go up on the mountain? Because if they went up on the mountain, they'll be killed. Because the Bible says that God was on the mountain. Well, you know it wasn't really the Holy Spirit or God in the function of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm talking about function now. I'm not talking about nature. I'm talking about function. How the Holy Spirit functions is different than how the Word functions. It's different than how God, the Father, functions. The function is different, but it's the same Adonai. It's the same God. And so he deals with us that he wants us to understand. He wants you and I to understand a decree. The king decrees it. He wants you and I to understand this is the way it functions. The Holy Spirit will come and lead us and guide us and help us through this situation. That's his role. Your conscience will prick you. If the word says something to you and it's not right, your conscience pricks you because the word deals with your conscience. It will prick you. He will prick you. And you will feel convicted. And you were convicted by God, but not the Holy Spirit. Because that's not his role. His role is to comfort. Are you following me? So when we're in here and we're worshiping, and you sense that presence of the Holy Spirit, that's why sometimes when we do, we get so. Yeah, and it's a kind of a, oh, oh, and you.